Be here to again tonight to look at what the Word of God has for us. It's been a tremendous blessing, and I want to thank everyone here tonight for the connection we've been making. I apologize. I probably asked your name 3 or 4 times, and I still don't remember. But it's been a tremendous blessing, and the welcome we've received, and I want to welcome everyone to Bethlehem. If you traveling, a stop in, and we'd love to have you there. And it's a blessing to see some familiar faces in the back row there from our area there. Thanks for coming. And I want to especially thank Mervyn's for giving us a bed, a nice room, and sewing area for my wife, and all the food and the food we got from different places is just a tremendous blessing. So before we begin tonight, why don't we stand? We'll have a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you tonight with thankful and grateful heart. Thank you again for bringing us together this way. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our lives and what you're doing in our lives. And your heart's desire is, Lord, that we, every soul in here experiences that peace and that joy and that love and that calmness. And we just thank you, Lord, as we know it's just through you, Lord, that we can experience that. Because you were willing to die for our souls, you were willing to give your life for us, Lord. So we just pray, Lord, tonight that ask for your presence here tonight, that your spirit could just have its way, Lord, that you would just help me put the words into my mouth, Lord. I pray, Lord, especially I pray for my eyes tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would just clear them up, Lord. I thank you and praise you for taking the pain from them. But I pray, Lord, now you'd take the blurriness tonight, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me that I can just stay focused on the Word of God, Lord, and that there's no distractions. And we know, Lord, there's things that want to hinder us and distract us. And we just ask in the name of Jesus that you bind all hindering spirits, Lord, and that we just be willing to open up our hearts here tonight and search our hearts, Lord, and that we be willing to surrender our will, Lord, for your will, Lord. And as we heard last night from one of the brothers, that we could have this tunnel vision and we wouldn't look out this direction and out that direction, but our focus would be on you, Lord. So we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Okay. Whoever does schoolwork, are you ready? Do you want to stand tonight or you want to sit? You probably want to stand, don't you? Why don't you stand? I'm going to let you ask me the question tonight that I normally ask you. See what you think. Anyone?
2 plus 2 equals 5. 2 plus 2 equals 4.
Is that right? You're convinced. You know, that blesses me because I know that in your heart you are convinced 2 plus 2 is always going to be 4. It is not going to be 5. It's impossible to be 5 because 2 plus 2 equals 4. But you know what concerns me more than the 2 plus 2 equals 4? That is that you always remember the Word of God will never change. It is settled. And it doesn't matter what anyone tells you or what anyone does, the Word of God is settled and it will never, ever change. You can depend on it. You can trust on it. You can go into the Word and you know that's truth and it'll never change. So now probably the next part, my least favorite part, and that is I should probably sing a song. You know, we got to conquer those, I call them giants. We have to conquer those giants. We have to conquer our fears. So tonight I am going to let you pick a song. Anyone have a song? What's the song? What was that? Thank you. I appreciate that. That's a song I know. I don't know if I have the right tune, but I like that song. Jesus loves me because why? Do you know? Do you know why Jesus loves me? Because the Bible tells us, right? We know that's true. Yeah, let's sing Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves loud.
This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Everyone.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Okay, one more song. Does someone want to pick one more song we haven't sang yet? Wait.
Trust and Obey.
Trust and Obey. Can you lead that out?
When we walk with the Lord in the height of His word, when glory is cast on our way, coming in His goodwill, He might be trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Thank you. You may be seated. That was a blessing. I always appreciate young, energetic people singing from their heart. It's always a tremendous blessing. So for tonight, I'm going to try to keep it a little bit shorter. It's Saturday evening, and I know you got little ones, and tomorrow's Sunday, and Sunday morning comes really fast. So I'm going to try to keep it a little bit shorter. And the message I have prepared here tonight, I don't expect this to happen, but maybe in our hearts. It could happen in our hearts. But I remember some years ago, I preached this message at a prison. And there was a guy right in front of me, and he kept saying, no, no, no. And a little later, he kept saying, no, 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 and all at once he gets up. I wasn't sure if he's going to charge me or what. But it's a real thing. And I think I'm challenged with the message. And it's a real thing. I titled the message, Dig Another Well. And as we go through life, we have these challenges. We face these challenges. And we always have to look at what does the Word of God say? And what does God want from us? How does God want to respond from us? As different situations come up, it can be at home with the children, it can be with the marriage couples, it can be at church, it can be at brothers' meeting, it can be, we're going to be challenged with situations. And how do we respond? I remember one time, numbers of years ago, I wasn't married very long, and it was a real challenge for me. I used to do vinyl siding. I started at a very young age, and I had quit for the guy, and I hadn't quit very long, and he and his driver, he was an Amish guy, he and his driver were up, I think, about 20 feet on a scaffolding, hanging vinyl siding, and the ladder broke, and they both fell and both broke their backs. And so he was wondering if I'd consider buying his business. He had to get an office job. And so I ended up buying his siding business. And if anyone in here has ever started a business, it can be a challenge. I really didn't have the money to go buy that siding business, and so money was tight. And so I started doing siding, and my cousin, my first cousin, he came one day, or he called me, and he says, "Hey, I got this job over in Jell-O Way. Would you be interested in putting the windows and siding in, the new windows and the siding on this new house?" He was framing it, and I said, "Sure, I'll do that," and I gave him a quote, or he wanted a quote, and I gave him a quote, and he says, "You have the job." And I went and did the job, and he paid me fairly quick, and then he asked me if I do the next job, and the next job, and the next job, and it come to the point where the only way I would do the next job is getting paid for the other job I just got done. And I realized what was happening with him. I realized he had no management of his money. And I told Iva, I says, "I just got my money. The check wasn't any good, and he finally got a check to me that was good." And I told her, "You know, I'm not going to do one more job for him." And he called me and says, "Hey, I have this job over in Butler, Ohio, and it's a nice house, and I'm framing it, and I need windows and siding." And then I says, "Well," I says, "Paul, you know, it's how it's been going, and I'm really, really busy, and I come up with all kinds of excuses, and I says, "I don't think I want to, you're going to have to find someone else." Well, it wasn't long, he actually stopped in at my house, and he's like, "You have to do it. I can't find anyone else to do it, because no one else would do it, because he probably owed him money." And so finally I told him, "Okay," I says, "Paul, I will do it. I'll write up the contract, but the guy that you're building the house for, he's going to have to sign the contract." And I wrote it up in a way where if Paul didn't pay for it, the homeowner would pay for it. And they both come out that day, and on there it was, as soon as the draw, as they get the next draw from the bank, as soon as the siding is on, they could get another draw from the bank, and I would be the first person to get paid. And so that was agreement. It was on a contract. The contract was signed. We go do the job, and it was quite a, I'm not going to go into details, but it was quite the, I don't know, he was just really starting to skimp on the houses. It wasn't built very well. But the bank came out the day we were actually not even quite done. We probably had another 2-3 hours of work, but they came out and took a look, and so he could get a draw. And we finished the job. I put the windows in, the siding in, a double door in. And for that time, it was a $6,000 job. And for that time, it was a lot of money. That was a lot of money for me. And so the next day, I decided to go see Paul, you know, actually I met him on the road, and I stopped, and this is what he told me. He says, "Joe, I have too many other people to pay. I can't pay you." And I says, "Well, Paul, that's not the agreement." He says, "Well, it's just too bad." That's what he said, "It's too bad." And instantly, I felt something hot, you know, coming up from the bottom. And I didn't say a whole lot. I went home and called the homeowner. And this is what the homeowner said. He says, "You're Amish, you don't sue, forget about your money." That's what he said. What do you do? As a Christian, which I wasn't a Christian at that time, but as a Christian, what would we do in a situation like that? What would Isaac have done? He would have dug another well. And we'll get into that a little bit later. So, we were having some family struggles with my in-laws. because of when I got born again, we had a good relationship up until I was born again, and they thought I had was some teachings on false doctrine, and they really didn't appreciate it at all, and it really put things between our relationship. And because of what we stood for and what we believed, they decided we're no longer going to be on their will. So here they have a farm, a big farm in Holmes County. They take us off the will. What should you do? How should you respond? You know, it hurt at first it hurt a little bit. And then we decided for the sake of relationship, we're just going to let it go. And we praise the Lord today because our relationship is restored. So let's ask ourselves, if your brother or sister, your parents would pass away and you'd have inheritance of $500,000 and there'd be a couple of you and one of your brothers or sisters demands to have it all, what is more important, relationship or demanding your share? I'm not sure how to handle all those situations. But I know one thing, there's been unbelievable fights because and bitterness because of inheritance. So what kind of person does it take to give in and let them have your share? What kind of person does it take to understand the high values of relationship to give in rather than to demand your right? Rather than demand your right. So we can't, for a person to be like that, we can't be covetous or greedy. It's not always easy. And I don't know that I have the answers to all of it. I do rent to own with storage sheds. The way that works is people come in and they rent the buildings, and after they have rented them for so long, so many months, it ends up being their building. And I knew going into it, it could be a challenge on how to respond to those situations at times. And I must say, we haven't had a lot of problems. Most of our repos are voluntary. They call in and they no longer want them. They're renting them. And we pick them up that way. But we had a situation where the guy, I wasn't aware of it. I didn't take the phone call. The guy called in and it was a $10,000 building, and he made, I think, two payments on it. And this was about 4 or 5 months later after his payments had been due. And he called in and he just wanted to let us know that building's attached to the house. And if we touch that house, it's going to be a big lawsuit. But he signed a contract that he can't do that. I wasn't aware of what was happening. I was totally out of the loop, but I found out later on the truck driver got sent out and the wife come out with two big dogs. And this truck driver, we quit using him for repos because he wants to make good YouTube videos. And so he got pretty aggressive and she was going to let the dogs loose on him, and he grabbed the tightener bar, and she got upset. She turned around. She went in, and she was going to go get the gun. She was just going to shoot him, is what she said. And the man come home about that time, and he wasn't any better shape than the wife. And so the truck driver got scared, and he got in the truck and left. Now what do you do? It's a So do you get the law involved? It's my building. That's when I got involved after all that. It's my building, so do I call the law? The only way I'm going to get that $10,000 building is call the law or get the process going through the courts, and then you have to take a sheriff along out. And you know what? Before I started it, I decided I'm not going to do that. I'm never going to get the law involved on my end. They can have the shed if they want it. But I called the guy, and I told him who I was, that I was the owner of this, and I wasn't aware of what's going on, and I explained to him that, you know, times are tough, times are hard. And I says, what I'll do for you is, if you want me to, he says, well, I want to keep the building. I says, I totally understand. And I says, so what I can do for you, I'll make your next payment or two if that will help you. He says, oh, no, and he don't want that. And I says, well, you know, I paid $10,000 for that building from the shed company, and you signed that agreement, and I want to just help you. And, you know, if you can't make full payments, just call in and tell us what you can do. Let's just communicate. That's all I ask. That was over a year ago, and he's never missed a payment since that. And that don't always happen that way. But I think there's situations where we have to purpose in our heart. We have to look at what the Word of God says, and we have to take the right approach. And so, like I said, I don't always have the answer to what we should do. It takes a selfless person to give in. You know, sometimes the person who gives in may be looked at as the weaker person because they gave in. But that in reality, they're the stronger person if we give in. You know, when two Christians disagree, the person who gives in is almost always the most spiritual one. So I'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 26. And I'm not sure I'm going to pronounce these words all right. I'm going to try at least get pretty close. Genesis chapter 26. I'm going to start in verse 12. And Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. So here we see he had a lot of, if we look at this, he had a lot of, he'd be a fairly wealthy man. He had a lot. That the Philistines envied him. They were jealous of him. They wanted what he had, what Isaac had. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines, had stopped them and filled with earth. So what Isaac's dad had dug, the wells that Isaac's dad had dug Abraham, the Philistines were jealous. They were envious. I figure they despised him. And so they just filled him up. And Amalek said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gor and dwelt there. And Isaac digged against the wells of the water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names in which his father had called them. And so we see the Philistines just plucked him up, filled him up. And I did a little bit of research. When we think of a well, you know, it's when we drill a well, it's on our part, it's pretty easy as long as we pay for it. We have to have a permit, and it's really simple and easy to get a permit to drill a well. You get the permit, and you call someone, and short time they come in with the big rig, and in a day's time, you can have a well. But now we think of Abraham, what the research I did. Abraham's wells were probably about 105 feet deep. Now, can we imagine digging a hole 105 feet deep? And my understanding is a lot of it was limestone. And as I was driving along these roads and I seen these bluffs, and I was thinking of this, could you imagine going on top of one of those bluffs and starting to dig a well 105 feet down? My understanding is they took buckets or some kind of containers, and that's how they got the dirt, the limestone, the gravel. And on top of that, it was very dangerous to dig these wells because they could cave in as they're digging. And after they were done, they usually lined the top with some stones. They rounded them and they made a nice well. So a tremendous amount of work went in this. And here the Philistines came and they filled those wells up. If they were 105 feet, I imagine I don't know if they filled them up completely, but they filled them up where they couldn't use them. And so I was thinking of this back 20 some years ago. We went to an auction, and this property was up for auction, and we got there. We were kind of interested, not really, but kind of, but it didn't want to bring a whole lot of money. And one of the reasons was the well, no one lived there for a year and a half, and they said they can't get the well to work. You have to drill another well. And so I find out that the well was only 130 feet and deep, and so I decided, well, what I paid for, you know, I'll give this much, and we got it very, very reasonable. I think we got 4 acres and all kinds of pole barns and a nice double wide for $72,000, and it was rather cheap, but I had to dig a well. And I got the well guys in there, and they had to go 420 feet deep to get to good water. And I had a next-door neighbor. I'm trying to imagine that the neighbor's well was only about 130 feet deep, and it wasn't a very good well. He had enough water, but it was very rusty, sulfur, not very good water. Now I had the good water. They went down 420 feet. What would I have done if the neighbor would have came over and demanded to have that well? What would Isaac have done? And they dig another well and strove for the also they called the name Sitna. And he removed from thence and dig another well, and for that they strove not. And we could keep reading there. They kept covering those wells up. And Isaac would tell them, I don't know how this was, but I just can't imagine how this all was for Isaac and his servants, Isaac's servants. But here it was their well. And Isaac would tell them, the Philistines would come over and they'd fill up the well. I don't know what the servants said or what they thought, but Isaac just said, just go dig another well. Let's not strive. So let's try to put ourselves in Isaac's shoe. If we would have dug that well. You know, it's on our property. It's our well. We put all that those man hours, and we spend all that money, and we put all that time in, and it was dangerous, and we ended up with good water. And now they came and demanded to have that well. And I had to think of it two ways. What if we are the servant? What if I'd be working for Brother Clint here and he would have told me to go out and dig a well? And the neighbors would have came over and demanded that well. Clint would have said, well, we'll just dig another well. Even though he paid me, I may grump a little bit. I mean, like, what's up with this? Dig another well. You know, it's your water. It's your land. You know, I can just imagine Isaac saying, you know, fellows, it's all right. It's all right. Let's just dig another well. We're not going to strive. It's not worth it. Let's just dig another well. No, so they dig another well. Now there's no more problems, right? No more problems. And here they come again. And here he gives them the well again. I never find where Isaac said, I'm going to stand my ground. This is my territory. This is my well. And I'm not backing down. He said, dig another well. You know, there's a lot of opposition and accusation that was going on here. But he wasn't going to fight or threaten or do anything like that. He just said, all right, men, I don't know what he said exactly, but, you know, let's just give in and dig another well. Now, who was the strongest here? Who was the strongest here? The Philistines or Isaac? You know, the strongest is always the one who gives up. I remember my mom used to try to teach me at a very young age. Give away the first well, give away the second well, give away the third well. The word is, dig another well. You know, as husbands and wives, we need to learn how to dig another well. As brothers and sisters in church, we need to learn how to dig another well. As brothers and sisters in the family, we need to learn how to dig another well. You know, at work, we need to learn how to dig another well. At home, in church, everywhere we are, we need to learn how to dig another well. The stronger one needs to give in to the weaker one. You know, Abraham knew how to dig another well. Do you ever hear this statement? It's not whether we win or lose, it's how you play the game. But the Bible tells us it matters how we play the game. We need to learn how to balance the rights. When God's rights are violated, then we have to stand. When God's rights are violated, we have to stand. When your personal rights are violated, then we have to dig another well. So there's times we're going to have to stand. And I'm afraid sometimes we get some of that reversed and we don't want to stand for the Word of God. Maybe it's because of relationships. Maybe it's because of fear of man, or maybe it's because of lack of conviction. But we can never let God's rights be violated. You know what the greatest right is a Christian has? The greatest right a Christian has is not to demand his or her rights. Have we ever heard some of these phrases that I wrote down here? I have a right not to be treated that way. Have we ever heard anything like that? I have a right not to be treated that way. I have a right not to face this, or I have a right not to deal with this. But let's not forget one thing. Jesus gave up all his rights. Jesus gave up all his rights. You know, we have problems in the home or the church, at work. Someone has to give up their rights. You know, I think one of the biggest problems we have in the world right now is because of rights. We have women rights. We have civil rights. We have gay rights. We have black rights. We have men rights. We have abortion rights, which kills millions of babies. And they have no rights. Emphasize rights and you will have rebellion. Emphasize responsibility and you'll have revival. Why did Isaac learn to dig another well? Why did Isaac learn to dig another well? I'm going to take you over to Genesis. I'm not sure I'll read a lot. I was there the other evening. Genesis chapter 22. Do you think here where Abraham took Isaac up to sacrifice him? In Genesis chapter 22, I believe Isaac seen what his dad was doing here. Abraham gave up his rights. And Abraham was teaching Isaac how to give up his rights. He was teaching Isaac how to dig another well. So what for rights do we need? We need Jesus' righteousness. We need Jesus' righteousness. I'm going to turn to 1 John chapter 3. Look at a few scriptures here. 1 John chapter 3. Start in verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then I had to think of Cain as I was reading here in verse 12. It says, not as Cain, who was that wicked one, and slew his brother. And therefore slew he him because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain never learned to dig another well. And here it says his brother was righteous. So I believe it's very important that we at a young age learn how to dig another well. And if we haven't learned how to dig another well, at an older age, it's going to be more of a struggle. And that's why we need God. We need Him to show us. We need Him to... I always come back. We need purpose. I need the purpose in my heart. I knew going into the rent-to-own business there could be challenges. And I had the purpose in my heart. If I lose $10,000 buildings, I'll lose $10,000 buildings. But I want to do it God's way. I don't always get it done, brothers and sisters. I don't always do it the right way. But I need to learn how to dig another well. I need to learn how to give in. I need to learn to say, okay, brother, that's fine. You know, I really don't understand, but it's okay. If you want to do it that way, it's okay. Can we do that? Can we do that? I was going to share maybe a little bit of my testimony yet. I'm not sure where I left off Wednesday evening. But I was a very ungodly man. And I was struggling. I think I may have shared to you the time where the first time I realized if I would die, I was very, very sick. Ambulance was on the way to take me to the hospital. And that's where I realized if I die tonight, I'd have no hope. I'd be hellbound. I remember I was shaking all over and how I prayed. I shared how I prayed and I was seeking the Lord. That's at 20, I forget how old I was at that time. Probably about 27, 28. It's the first time in my life I really prayed to God from my heart. Went through some hard times. I had serious panic attacks after that. I was in the hospital 4 days and had a terrible high fever. In fact, the hospital didn't know what was wrong with me at first. They put me in a isolated room. I was very, very sick. I remember I was feeling a lot better when the squad got there. My fever had broke, and when they got there, I still had like 106 fever, and I was very, very sick. And I thought I was going to swallow my tongue, and I panicked, and it just brought a bunch of panic attacks and terrible panic attacks. And when I got home, when I got out of the hospital, I had to have gum at all times. I was addicted to gum, literally addicted to gum. If I didn't have gum at all times in my pocket, where I could have it in my mouth in a matter of seconds, I would have a terrible panic attack. Because I had to have some, I thought constantly I'd have, I want to swallow my tongue, which was, you can't swallow your tongue. You're going to pass out before that happens. But in my mind, I was going to swallow my tongue. And I wasn't prepared to die. I wasn't ready to face death. I remember these panic attacks. I would hyperventilate. I'd be laying on the floor. It would literally just pull me together, totally out. There's nothing I could do. I'd end up in the hospital, and I ended up in the hospital a couple times because of panic attacks, and I didn't want to die. I was afraid to die, but I really didn't know what to do about it. Although I promised God I'd read the Bible from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation. I ever tried to tell me that's not going to benefit for you just to read. That was my number one goal, just to get through. And also promised God if He would let me live, I would go make things right with a few neighbors I had wronged. And I did that, but it brought no peace. And on top of that, we were trying to build a new house, and I didn't work for I don't know how many months. I just had panic attacks, couldn't work, and I was just a wreck. I was a mess. I remember there was time, night after night, we were in a neighborhood where I'm not sure how to say this, but you didn't want them to know that you were really struggling at all, because they would have thought that very strange. My in-laws lived just up the road, across the road, not very far. We could see their farm from where we lived. And I couldn't handle being in a small room. I couldn't handle not having people around me. The only way I could function is if I was surrounded with people, or there was more than just my wife and my two children. And so night after night after night, we'd load up our children, we'd get them out of bed and put them on this little two-wheel cart. They were sleeping, and we'd go over to our in-laws after dark later on so the neighbors wouldn't find out. And we'd sleep there, and we'd get up early in the morning, and we'd come back home. And my life was a wreck. And then I kind of started getting a hold of myself. I remember Iva calling Dr. Lehman. You may have read that book from the Dr. Lehman, but he was my doctor. And she called Dr. Lehman. She says, "Joe is a mess, and this is what's going on." And if you know him, you could hear him say this. And he says, "Well, Joe just needs to learn to get a hold of himself." And we were very disappointed because I was having all these panic attacks, but things were starting to go a little bit better for me. But I knew something was wrong, and Iva knew something was wrong spiritually. She was born again at a very young age, I believe like at 13. Her family did not support it at all. Her mom let her do a mailbox club, and any book she could get her hand on, her mom was okay if she read. So she was doing mailbox club and reading Christmas Kaufman Carol books, and she realized she was a sinner, and she knelt down beside the bed and repented and gave her life to the Lord. And then she shared that with her mom, and her mom told her, "We don't believe like that." And so that's how she grew up, and she knew something had happened in her life, but she had to it had to be kept a secret. She could not share it. There was no teaching. And so she tried to help me, but she had very little teaching. And so on top of that, in 1999, I was just kind of getting out of my panic attacks. We had ordination, and Joe Mast was ordained. It was a nightmare for me. I read the Bible through because I promised God I would, but I hardly ever picked up the Bible and read the Word of God. If you would have asked me where Corinthians was at, I wouldn't have known to look in the Old or New Testament. I didn't know anything about the Word of God, or hardly anything about the Word of God. Then on top of that, I was expected to preach in High German, and I couldn't read it, and I didn't understand what was read or what was preached for the most part. And I always said it was the best part of it. I lost 10 pounds the first week. It was very hard. It was very stressful. I remember calling my dad, and I told him, Dad, I says, it was almost like a funeral. We cried and we cried, and we went to bed depressed and discouraged because I was expected to get up in front. I never stood in front of a crowd and preached the Word of God. It was a very hard time for us. I called Dad, and I says, Dad, I says, this is impossible. I cannot preach. It is impossible. And his encouragement was, he says, well, just don't forget, God made a donkey talk too. And so it was just very hard. And so the only way we could, Iva used to be a German teacher at school. She'd teach German, and she actually fairly understood a fair amount of it, more than a lot of people did. And so I was expected to read scriptures. We knew which, we had, the Amish have this list of scriptures that they go through every week. And in Holmes County, they got this little magazine that the Amish print, and it tells you where every church is at and what for scriptures they have for that next Sunday. And so I knew which scriptures were going to be read. And we would, I was a terrible heart learner. And instead of learning the ABCs and the Albeits, they call them ABCs in German, I just decided I'm going to try to learn to read. And so we'd get up in the morning, and that's what we'd do. We'd read those scriptures for the next Sunday over and over and over and over and over. To the point where Iva probably can still remember, if you'd read the scriptures in German, she wouldn't know if you'd say a word wrong. But it was hard. I remember getting up to preach my first message. The bench I sat on was shaking all over. I didn't want to preach. I didn't want to get up. And I preached a message, and I don't remember. I was probably telling some story or something. I don't know, because I really didn't have a message. But then I got challenged, as I shared, I got challenged on the one scripture that we'd always have to quote in council church. All the ministers had to quote it. And that kind of opened my eye, because I started really taking interest in English, reading in English. And it's like, well, this, I couldn't believe the things I was reading and what the Bible was telling me. And then it came to a point where I was very, very desperate. I knew something was wrong in my heart. I knew something was not right. And yet, I was, by that time, it was about a year after I was ordained, I pretty well, by that time, I prided myself. I'm a preacher now, and I pretty well got a handle on this thing, and everything's going to be okay. And so I challenged. I remember walking into a little store, and her uncle was in there, and he was a Baptist, and he was pretty vocal in what he believed. And here was this Amish man, Benny Raper was his name, and he was there, and he was just born again, and everyone looked at Benny Raper as very strange. And he has this, in German, it's falsche Glaube, false belief. And we should all stay away from him. And I walk in there, and they were discussing scripture, and I got my ice cream or whatever I was after, and I walked out. And as I walked out, Benny looked at me, and he says, God bless you. I went home and I told my wife, can you believe what Benny said to me? He says, God bless you. What's wrong with this man? Just to kind of give you an idea, that's how open I was spiritually. But I knew something was wrong. I challenged. Then I got the opportunity to challenge Benny, and And he told me, I'm not going to argue with you. You're going to have to find it yourself. But it's a long story. Finally, one Sunday, we had a preacher come. And he preached the gospel. He preached the word of God. I knew something was different about this message. Something kind of started clicking. And after church, I went to him and I talked to him for a long time, and he tried to explain to me what the grace of God is. I used to preach the grace of God. I taught this over, well, we didn't have a pulpit, but I preached this a lot. I would teach that the grace of God is you do everything you can, and what you can't do, God's going to take care of it. In other words, if I would have been a drinker or a smoker or would have been in bad things, and if I would have tried on my own power and things, I just couldn't have a victorious life. Just as long as I tried real hard, God would look over my sins. And that's what I believe. That's what I taught. And then one Friday night, here I said I'm going to shorten it up. One Friday night, I was reading Salvation Full and Free. It's a book that Dan Mast wrote. He wrote it in German, and then it got translated into English. And it was the article Saved by Grace. And I always said it was like scales falling off my eyes, just like Paul. I couldn't believe it. I had to spend a lot of time studying just to try to prepare for messages, because we couldn't have notes. And I'd get so frustrated, I'd slam the Bible shut. I'd throw it off to the side. I'd say, this is hopeless. I cannot preach. I remember my wife out in the kitchen doing dishes, tears running into the dishwater. It was a hopeless situation. And this one Friday night was no different. But I was searching and I was seeking. I was desperate for the Word of God. And God clearly showed it to me. And I remember sharing it to my wife, and she was rejoicing with me, and yet she was cautious because of her uncle and her uncle's teaching, and he was very vocal about it. And that Sunday, the snow was fairly deep. It was cold. I always say, I think I was kind of glad the children were sick, because I couldn't wait to go to church. And I was hoping, it was a neighbor church. It wasn't our church. We didn't have church that Sunday. We just had it every other Sunday. And I was hoping that I could have the opportunity to preach, because I had something to preach about. I was so excited what the Lord has done in my life, how He's redeemed me, how He set me free, how He set me, delivered me from those bondages, and He gave me that freedom. It was a pretty exciting moment for me. And I went to church, and I remember getting up in church and burning bridges all day long. I was innocent. I thought everyone else knew, and I just finally caught on. So I get up, and I remember preaching a message of salvation, and I didn't beat around any bush, and I remember saying, if anyone is in here and they don't know, or if they're not sure if they're going to heaven or not, they probably are not. And we have to have assurance. We have to know. We have to know where we stand with the Lord. And we can know that we are saved and born again. And then it was time for testimony, and no one agreed with my message. But it didn't affect me that much until I got home. I started wondering what happened. No one agreed, and that's the time when the next day my best friend, we were ministers of the same church, he came over for something. And I was so excited, I couldn't get him in the house fast enough. And I wanted to show him this book I was reading, Salvation Full and Free, Saved by Grace. And I told him, I says, Junior was his name, we call him Junie. Junie, look at what I found here. And And I opened the book and I says, read this. And he started reading and then he says, yeah, but that's not what the German book says. And I says, yeah, I says, we looked at it. Ivan and I looked at it. It's exactly the same. It's what it says in German. And he closed the book and walked out the door. Didn't say a word. You know, it was hard times. We ended up losing most, probably about all our friends. We were rejected. One of the harder things was when our children's best friends, when they bike past our house, they were told they have to look the other way. They can't look in at our house. If they can't look at our children anymore. It was their best friends. It was hard. I remember the rumors coming out, we're so demon-possessed that there's a big black snake laying on our porch for weeks and we don't even see it. And so finally, we make a move to Southern Ohio. And it was hard there too because we got a lot of pushback from preaching salvation messages. But I'm so grateful and thankful for those times. At one time, I could have never thanked the Lord for those times. I'm here to tell you tonight, if you're going through hard times, if you're going through tough times, if you're going through struggles, if you're going through rejection, go into the Word of God. Seek the Word of God. Look what God has for you. It's a time of drawing to God. We had to dig. We had to know what we stand for. We got challenged time after time. We had to go into the Word of God. Well, what does the Word of God say? We had to look at the Word of God, and we were amazed at what the Word was teaching us. And then we had, and all this time, we had to repent. God brought things to my mind. Joe, you need to repent of this. You need to repent of this. Things I'd never thought of. And God was working in our life through those hard times. There could be a lot more said. Here I go past the time. Sorry, brothers and sisters. There could be a lot more said on my testimony. But I'm only here by the grace of God. When I was born again, I got all that pushback. All that rejection. I wanted nothing to do with Anabaptists. Nothing. I was done. I want to thank my wife for being cautious. Making sure we were making the right decisions, and there's others in my life. If I would have had it my way, I'd probably be out where a lot of my friends are, or were friends that left, were born again. So it's just by the grace of God that I am who I am. May God bless you.